Got to turn it on. Just start when I'm ready. I guess it's maybe time to take a seat. I know you guys could talk all day, and it would probably be profitable and encouraging. Just so blessed to be here. I was so touched by Scott's story and what you guys did for that school in Indianapolis. That's just such a great example of the love of Christ and reaching out into the world in a place where there's definitely need. And I was also touched to see my former fellow pastor up here playing guitar and singing. I always knew he was an artist, but I didn't know he quite had that in him. So I'm glad, Pat, that you're able to use your artisticness in this church here. So that's awesome. I'm Dave Bovenmeyer, and I am from Ames, Iowa. And I'm out here just doing some care ministry. And so I'm going to talk this morning about caring for the soul, some things that I've learned and my wife and I have learned over the last few years. So let's just ask God this morning again. Lord, we thank you that you are here today. Lord, of all the privileges we have, Lord, we have food, we have clothing, we have cars, we have homes, we have this church building, we have one another. But the greatest privilege we have is that we have you, and that you live right inside of us by your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we can know you. And Lord, we realize it's kind of an odd relationship in some way. It's maybe a little bit like a email relationship. We may ask you for something and not get an answer for days or weeks or years. But Lord, it's also can be a very intimate relationship in which you can touch our souls and our hearts and set us free. And so we thank you, Lord, that you're here today this morning. We ask you to use this time as only you can. We ask you to prepare each heart and open our hearts to what you would have us to gain today. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I came to Christ in 1972 while I was a student at Iowa State University and got involved right away with the church there, which was an early church in the Great Commission movement. I think this church in Fort Collins was planted out of the Ames Church, so it's kind of like the mothership of the movement or something like that. And this is right at the beginning of that church. I came to know the Lord, dived right in. In 1974, I was ordained as a pastor at the grand age of 22 years old, and definitely not qualified by today's standards by any means. But I was a little bit older spiritually, perhaps, than some of the other people. We only had two couples in our church, so we didn't have to worry about marriage or any of that kind of stuff. Marriage counseling or whatever. So anyway, in 1975, I married my wife, Dawn. And yes, I did marry a beautiful Norwegian blonde. And we've been married for 43 years. And the other day, we were talking with our church back in Ames about some of the things we've learned over the years in marriage. And I had my wife come up. And I hadn't told her I was going to have her come up or I was going to ask her any questions. So I was just wanting to find out, you know, what she thought about how our marriage was doing. And it's kind of a gutsy thing to do. But I knew that I thought, you know, out of a rating of 10, maybe we were at 8 or 9 or something. But I knew that often men rate their marriages higher than the women do. He'll think it's a 7, she'll think it's a 3 or a 4, you know. And so I thought, well, I'd just see what she thought. So I asked her, and she said, 50. And I, for some reason, it didn't register. I thought she meant like 50%. So right there, I kind of, oh, you mean our marriage is only like at a 50, honey? And no, I mean 50, like it's 50 out of 10. And so anyway, sometimes the women do rate it higher than the men. So we have an awesome relationship. God has really blessed us together. We have 7 children. There they all are. This is actually about 8 years ago. We haven't had a wedding lately, so we don't get them all together for a shot. But we have 10 grandchildren. We have 6 boys and 1 girl. And they've been a joy to us. We love being parents all the way through. But as they got older, we had some difficulties. And the teen years and so forth. And, you know, we had really worked hard, in our perception at least, to raise them in the ways of God. You know, my first son, and he's 5 years old, he had this, before he could read, they just had this book of pictures, and each picture represented a Bible verse, and so he could look, turn the pictures, and first one was, God sees me. It's about the easiest verse you could teach a child. So that was the very first verse, and then obey your parents and the Lord, of course that was in there. A whole bunch of verses about God's love and so forth. And we did that with all of our kids and trained them in the Word, brought them to church, homeschooled them. We followed Proverbs by using the rod as far as a discipline. And we thought, my goodness, we're going to be raising champions for Christ. And then when our second oldest son got into high school, he just decided that God didn't really work for him. You could see it was working for everybody else, but just really wasn't working for him. And he really went into a tailspin. He got into the goth culture, into some very, very dark place, and even evil ways of thinking. And he moved out eventually, and yeah, we just didn't know if he was going to make it, really. He was just really not doing well at all. Even today, he's in his 30s now, almost 40. He's doing great as far as you know, just functioning in life and loving his wife and doing well in those areas, but he still doesn't, he believes in God, but he doesn't believe in Christ. He's not a Christian. Our next boy also had difficulties. He connecting with the church. He went to the unorthodox church. He thought maybe he could connect with God better there. Eventually ended up, now he's an agnostic. He's divorced and living with another lady, and so it's just, we've had a lot of heartache in some of our children. And our fourth born, also a boy, he was having a lot of struggles lately. It's been really encouraging. He seems to be really coming back toward the Lord. But he still goes to a Unitarian church. He's not part of our movement or even a Christian church. But I think he's moving the right direction, so that's encouraging. So in that was a huge, huge hit for us in those days. And I just remember sometimes in prayer meetings just could do nothing but weep, you know. And especially, I remember one conference about how to raise your kids. And it's kind of like, oh, I think we tried to do these things, but I could just only just sit there and weep. So that was tough. I also had some ministry hits. Sorry. I had been, when I was out in Maryland, we moved out to Maryland from Ames, Iowa. Well, actually, first we started a church in East Lansing, Michigan. Then we moved out to Maryland in 1983. And I was helping with some things out as we were organizing as a national movement. And I was part of founding Great Commission Ministries, which is a way for our campus leaders to raise support so we could keep leaders on campus, because our campus ministries were just dissipating and falling apart because we didn't have any permanent leaders or way to support them. And so got that all going, and I had a lot of vision for that and what God wanted to do. I was hoping to lead this into something really big for God, and it just grew so rapidly, and it just overwhelmed my abilities. I'm not sure I saw it that much, but I was replaced in that with someone else who is more skilled, and came back to Iowa, became a pastor. And there also, I was wanting to lead that church into some great things. And I was the lead pastor. I was the oldest one, physically oldest, and spiritually had known the Lord longest. And yet, even there, I was having some struggles. I didn't have a lot of self-awareness, frankly, back in those days. And maybe I still don't. I don't know. But I didn't really fit that lead pastor position as far as my leadership gifts, and my ability to inspire and teaching was not as great as maybe some of the other brothers. And finally, my fellow brothers sat down and talked to me about that. A very, very difficult conversation for me because I just didn't see it. You know, I just was totally not aware of myself and my effects that much. And they wanted me to go into counseling, and they thought that's what I was good at, and also theological training. At that time, both of which didn't have much credence in our movement. They were kind of the bottom thing that pastors do if they can't find anything better to do. And so that was really a blow to me. But, you know, I had to admit that I think they were actually right. And frankly, I just simply submitted. I didn't see it, but I felt, well, I'm under these brothers' authority, so I'm just going to submit. And what a great decision. And how God has, I know Pat was one of them. He was just shared with me how sometimes God, if a man really goes deep in an area, he can have way more influence than if he's trying to be a jack of all trades doing everything. And so that's what I've done. And so now I'm leading our care ministry there in Ames. When you think about the human person, how God has made us, there's really maybe three parts of us: body, soul, and spirit. And for our care ministry, we're really concentrating on the soul. Other care ministries might concentrate on feeding the poor or helping clothe people or that kind of thing. We're working with soul care. What we do is we work with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And I would think of a hurt as an emotional response to a disturbing situation such as rejection, aloneness, abuse, abandonment, divorce, tragedy, betrayal. The list could go on and on. So this would what we would be call a wound, something that where we've been hurt and that's not really been healed. We work with habits. A habit is an addiction to something, someone. It's interesting, it could be a person, someone or something. Examples include alcohol, drugs, food, gambling, sex, shopping, smoking, pornography. Can be addicted to really good things. Some of these are very good things: work, entertainment, sleeping, cutting yourself, binging and purging, self-harm, binging and purging, etc. And then there's hang-ups, a sinful reaction that we use to cope with people or adversities such as anger, anxiety, overly controlling behavior, withdrawal and avoidance, criticizing others, self-loathing, etc. This is what people would call coping mechanisms, things that kind of cover over our pain, ways that we behave to protect ourselves from the pain within and from the pain without. So I have here a, I'd like to show you a little video here, and I haven't tested this, so I'm not sure what the volume is going to do. I'm going to turn it down to start with, so it might not blast our ears. We'll see how we're doing.
Go ahead and turn it up. They can control it.
Catherine Bigman, Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being very alive in a box.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no. We don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And Let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! What are you, nut of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
Right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box.
We don't counsel like that. Although maybe sometimes in the church, our approach isn't that far off from that, is it? Just obey this verse. Just try harder. Just stop it. Sometimes that does work, doesn't it? Sometimes you just apply more energy, you discipline yourself. And so, yeah, it can work to do that. But other times, that just doesn't work. Some of the situations she was talking about, it's probably not going to work just for her to try harder because there's some roots underneath. I've got a little slide up here, and why is it? Why is it that we can't just stop it sometimes? And I like this analogy of the iceberg. Icebergs have like between 7 and 9 times more mass below the water than they do above the water. And I think that this is perhaps what our hearts are like. I don't know if it's exactly more or less above or below the water, but there definitely is a lot below the water of our hearts. And on top is what's noticed, our behavior, our thoughts, our emotions, what we and others are noticing about us. Underneath is the unnoticed things that are going on in our hearts that we don't typically notice. There's desires, there's passions, there's motivations, there's fear, there's pain, there's deeper things that are moving down inside of our hearts that sometimes rise to the surface. Sometimes they just kind of rise up and overwhelm us, you know, these fears of being buried alive in a box or whatever it is, you know. It just rises up and overwhelms us. Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He was very concerned about the heart. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." The Pharisees were all concerned about these external things, washing hands and tithing and all these religious things. But they didn't really pay attention to the heart. And he says, look, the problem, guys, the problem's in the heart. That's where we have to find change. Matthew 23, he talks to them about this very area. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean." Now, this is very interesting because Jesus gives us a priority here, doesn't he? It says, first, most important, is to clean the inside of the cup, and if we get the inside of the cup clean, well, then the outside will take care of itself. And so often, I think in religions and in Christianity, even in our own circles, we concentrate so much on the externals, on the outsides, on the behavior, and we don't really look inside and see what are the motivations, what's dirty inside the cup. Jesus said, clean the inside, and then the outside will follow. He also said, he took even the Ten Commandments and he applied them to the heart. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in the heart." He wasn't just concerned about behaving rightly toward women, that men do that, but even thinking rightly toward them. It's really kind of encouraging to think about, is that God is not just wanting to kind of patch us up or something. He's wanting to transform us from the inside out, from our very hearts. I really like this verse in Ephesians 4. He talks about how to be transformed as a Christian. He says to put off the old self, the old way of thinking, the old way of living, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So how does this happen? How do we put off the old self? And how do we put on the new self? Well, right in between there are those words. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the key to Christian transformation, to becoming like Christ, to put off the old, to become the new creation that God has made us to be and whom we are becoming. It's by renewing our minds. Here's a little diagram that represents creation as it was originally made by God. God, of course, is triune. His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have been together in perfect relationship for all eternity, loving, giving, receiving love, back and forth, communion together, just perfection of relationship. God is love. And there's love within him because he's triune. And then he created the world, and he created humankind in his image, also able to give and receive love and to worship and to make choices and to have emotions. We're created in God's image in all these ways. And if you see the circle here, it's kind of like there's this circle of intimacy that God desired for Adam to have with Eve, and for Eve with Adam, and Adam with God, and Eve with God, and just kind of this intimacy together. I had a phrase here, but I can't find it in my notes, so I'll just go on. But anyway, yeah, and so this is how God created us. This is what our hearts long for, is relationship and love. What happened? Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And their heart, the image of God within them was shattered. It was marred. It wasn't completely eliminated. We still bear the image of God after the fall, but it's been shattered and marred. And in a sense, our hearts have been turned upside down. And what happened to Adam and Eve? The very first thing after they sinned. They saw they were naked, and they went and they hid themselves. And so this is part of the shame that we have because of our sin. We hide. And so there's maybe different areas of openness in our life. There's the open area. This is what everybody, what we show to the people around us, what we project to people. It may or may not be the real us, but that's what people see. Then we have this guarded area, and these would be the area that we would share with someone we really trust, a spouse or a close friend or someone that we feel like we can open up to. And then we have what's a hidden area. And these are things that we all have going on in our hearts that are just too black, too ugly to share with anybody. In fact, when we see them, we just push them aside. Oh, that's not good. That's not good. That's not good. But they're there, the hidden area. And then down below that is the unknown area. That's what's happening way down at the bottom of the iceberg. And we don't even notice it. But what's happening down in those areas really is affecting us. It affects our emotions. It affects our decisions. It affects our perspectives, our attitudes. And so what our ministry is doing is we're trying to look down into some of these areas and see what's down there that's broken that needs to be fixed. I know it's a scary journey, but it's one that we're finding to be worth it. Here's an example of what you might find inside. You'd have, you know, emotions sometimes that are, you know, just not very pleasant. Doubt or anxiety, lust. There might be dysfunction there. Emotions, they're connected to beliefs. Beliefs like, it's not safe to feel, or I'm worthless, or I'm all alone, or I'm not safe. There may be really strong emotions, perhaps, that are just overwhelming, like anger within or shame, that we ourselves just are pushing down. We don't want to feel those emotions that were created in previous experiences and shaping that are just hidden down inside. A lot of times there's resentment inside and anger. That's one thing that I've noticed about this ministry, that whenever we come to some area, some memory that's not resolved, some hurt that still hurts inside, there's almost always anger. I can't think of one time when you haven't had at least some anger there, some resentment, some bitterness. And so it's so wonderful to bring that out and to let go of that anger and to forgive and to be at peace again. Sometimes there's repressed memories down inside. So the first thing, I guess the first point I'd like to make is that we need to look below the waterline. We need to care about the heart. not just our external behavior. We need to take attention. It's worth the effort. It's worth the time to try to find deeper healing within. The second thing I'd like to say is that emotion is a powerful way to get to what's going on inside. You've maybe seen this. If you've ever seen the four spiritual laws, it's in the back of that little track, little booklet. Fact, faith, and feeling train. And the idea is this, is if we can just concentrate on the facts, and if we can believe them, it will change our emotions. And that's really true, isn't it? If, you know, you're discouraged and you think about, you know, the coming of Christ or the how this is creating eternal glory, or you just think about the word, it really can change your emotions in that moment as you concentrate on the truth. Well, the interesting thing is you can go the other way too. If you're feeling down, or if you're feeling depressed, or you're feeling anxious, if you concentrate on that feeling, it can take you to a belief, something that you're believing. A lot of times it'll be a falsehood. You know, you feel, I'm not safe, or I'm worthless, or something like that. And then if you find what you're believing there, it can kind of help you to see, well, how was that formed within me, and try to bring that out before God and get his perspective. I think emotion is it's like the window to the heart. It's the way that we're able to see deeper down inside. I think of it like a smoke trail. You know, if you smoke is coming from somewhere, if you could follow that smell, you'd eventually make it back to the fire. And so emotion gets us there. I remember a friend of mine, I think some of you met him, Rick Beamer. He's the one who introduced me to a type of ministry that we use there in Ames called Transformation Prayer Ministry, and I know a lot of you are learning that here, and I commend you for learning that. Anyway, he told me about this, and I was really excited about it, and he told me that he had been a counselor for 10 years using kind of a cognitive behavioral approach where you find the lies within that you're believing that are producing these emotions, and then you just bombard it with truth from the scripture and from different exercises just to think rightly throughout the day and so forth. And that, he found that to be helpful to some degree, but he was dissatisfied often with the results. And so he found this transformation prayer ministry, and he said, that really sounds interesting. So he learned it, he started applying it, and he said that for him it was almost like if you were, you know, snorkeling on top of the ocean, and you know, you have to stay on the top so you can breathe. And you can kind of see down there, and maybe you can see, oh, there's a reef down there. Oh boy, there's a school of fish, but it's kind of distant, far off. It's a little bit vague and blurry. But he said with Transformation Prayer Ministry, and that approach, it's like you put the tanks on and you go deep, and you go right down and see just exactly what is that down there. He also said that in the first 3 months of his ministry, with Transformation Prayer Ministry, he went through more Kleenex than the 10 years previous. And he's found that helping people to engage in their emotion, that's the way to go deep. So what is Transformation Prayer Ministry? I came up with my own little definition here. I kind of like it. It's a disciplined way. It's you know, this can happen in our lives in all kinds of different ways, but this is a way of sitting down and actually disciplining ourselves to do this. It's a disciplined way of exploring our hearts with the aid of the Holy Spirit. It's very Holy Spirit-driven. That follows our emotions to experiences and then to beliefs, with the goal of reinterpreting those experiences and changing those beliefs in the light of the truth of God. And over the 10 or 11 years we've been doing this, this has been very, very powerful. Actually, it's probably been more than 15 years we've been doing it. Very powerful for many people. Another thing that we learned is triggers. What is a trigger? Well, a trigger is an event that automatically produces emotion based on past experience. you don't realize that you're remembering, but in a way you actually are remembering something. Your mind just automatically associates this with something in the past. For example, if you get in an elevator and you just feel constrained, you may be remembering a time when your brother's or sister or somebody stuffed you in a box and wouldn't let you out, and you panicked. You actually may be remembering that time in the elevator, but you don't actually remember that time, but you remember the emotion that just rises up within you. So that's a trigger. It's ways that we're affected. And this can really affect our lives. I know my wife, when we started getting into this, and before then, she is not very confident when it comes to technical things, computers or phones or that kind of stuff. And she'd come and ask me sometimes for help. Actually, she didn't want to ask me for help because she was kind of afraid of what my reaction would be. But sometimes I would see she needed help, or I'd just try to help her. And I tend to be a pretty patient person. I wasn't typically getting upset or anxious and impatient with her. But if she couldn't get it, she'd just get more and more frustrated, and just this emotion would swell up in her, and it just cloud her mind, and she just couldn't even think. And it's like there's something blocking her even trying. And for a long time, I thought, well, why doesn't she even try? It's not that hard. Why doesn't she try? And as we were doing this ministry, she wondered about that. Why does that trigger me so much? She could tell it was a trigger. And she remembered a memory. Her dad was like a genius, literally. He could have been part of the Mensa Society. And he wasn't always that patient with people that he saw as kind of stupid. And her brother had dyslexia. And her brother, one day, she had this memory where her dad just lost it. He was so impatient. He was just screaming at her brother for not getting it. And here was poor Chris. Couldn't figure it out. And just dad unloaded on him. And in her heart, she says, I never want to be there. I never, ever want my dad to know that I'm stupid. And interestingly, this really shaped her relationship with her dad. Whenever she was in the car with him, she'd be manipulating the conversation and trying to, get the conversation on this or that so he wouldn't ask her any questions because he might find out that I'm stupid, And her reaction there created a lot of distance between she and her dad. Well, she went to some of those memories and thought about those things, and the Lord really brought some truth, and she realized that, that was dad's problem. I'm not stupid. And she just had a lot more confidence. I can't remember the specifics of what the Lord showed her, but it was pretty wonderful. And so since then, she's had a lot more ability to try and doesn't just freak out if I'm trying to instruct her in something. I remember meeting a guy in Michigan when we first got involved in this ministry, and his marriage was breaking up. He'd had 10 affairs. He'd had one affair. He got caught. They patched it up. And then another one where he got caught, and this time the marriage was over. And at that time, he confessed the whole thing to his wife. There'd been 10 women that he'd been with. And he said the interesting thing was it really wasn't their physical appearance, or really wasn't sexual attraction that attracted him, at least initially, to these women. But it was this craving within him for female attention. He said at one point, it was just so strong that he really thought that if he had 100 women that were all just giving him their attention, it still wouldn't be enough. And so he was doing this ministry, and he got to a memory where his mom and dad were getting divorced, and his mom was in the courtroom, and she, before the judge, said that she didn't want him anymore. And before he got to this memory, he was so much rage, he was afraid he was going to tear the place apart, but he somehow got to that place and then just broke down in sadness, and he just felt such horrible, horrible rejection. My own mom doesn't want me. I must be utterly worthless. And that created in him this tremendous desire to heal that wound by reaching out to women to find their affirmation. Anyway, he God just transformed his life through that. He was able to repair his their marriage, and I think they're doing fine, the last I knew. I've got other examples I could share. I don't want to go too long here, so I'll just maybe skip that next one. One thing about transformation prayer ministry, and this is another thing that we learned, is that the Spirit of God can be very much involved in this and help guide us to where we need to go as we look within. And this verse is maybe a theme verse for us, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Interestingly, this word grievous means literally any way of pain. And it could be talking about anything, any way that I'm thinking or acting that would cause people pain. Or perhaps it's even if there's any pain within that God wants to bring his attention to, or my attention to. So the Spirit of God is often very much alive and working the presence of Christ in our ministry. Sometimes would you agree that some experiences where there's trauma or some brokenheartedness, that those cannot be really healed by words alone? Think, for example, of even a child that scrapes their knee. You know, and a good mom knows that, okay, this child needs comfort, needs reassurance that you're not going to die, you know. And so that you come and you say, oh, it's not so bad, honey. It'll be okay. You're going to be just fine. But a mom knows that that's not the only thing a child needs. And she'll sweep the child on her lap, hold him or her kind of close and look over it, kind of, oh, let's see it. And put a Band-Aid, maybe a smiley face on the Band-Aid. Give the child a kiss. Was sorrowful with the child. Oh, that's too bad. Show empathy. Maybe talk about a story about how she scraped her knee when she was little, but she's okay now. Something about it, it wouldn't just be the words, but it would be her physical embrace. It'll be the tone of her voice. It'll be the sincerity of her expression. All that together creates an experience for the child that comforts, and the child thinks, oh, yeah, I'm going to be okay, and also thinks, I'm important. Mom loves me. Mom cares about me. I'm safe because Mom's watching over me. All those things heal that little tiny trauma. But to a little child, it might be more than tiny. It might be pretty, you know, first time they saw blood or something. You know, this is really, really bad. And, you know, you think about it, you could say those words. Someone could say, the same parent could say the words and say, with a totally different tone, and says, you know, oh, you'll be okay. Just kind of a dismissive attitude. That could be very wounding. It doesn't do just an apathetic attitude. It doesn't do that child much good. So I think what we've experienced often is the Holy Spirit has ways of speaking deep into people's hearts in very hurting places yet, that really help in almost an experiential way. Sometimes people hear words, sometimes they'll sense the Spirit of God, or they'll see images, or in different ways the Lord has the way of kind of countering their experience with an experience right there sometimes. Okay. Oh, I was supposed to show you that with the mom and the baby. I remember when I was in Kentucky, I went down there for a transformation prayer ministry training. And in the morning, I like to get up and walk, and it was snowy down there, and I walked up in one of the mountains there in the hills in Kentucky. And as I was walking, I got a thorn in my sock. And I was walking along, and I didn't notice it at first, but then as it kept scratching in the same place over, you ever had that over and over again, the same place, it just got worse and worse. But there wasn't any place to sit down and without getting myself and my jeans all wet and the soft snow, you know. So I just thought, well, I'll just keep going, and I'm praying, and I'm really fervent, and yet this kept just annoying me and annoying me, and it just got worse and worse, and finally it just, like, it's the only thing I could think about. And I decided, okay, well, I brushed off a log and sat down, took my sock off on the thorn and got it out. You know, I think that's the way it is in life often, isn't it? We've got things inside that are unresolved. But we've got a mission. We've got things to do. We've got things to accomplish. And it's not that bothersome. We can function. We can keep going. We can just ignore it and shove it down. But sometimes it just gets so bad. It's so annoying that we just have to stop and take care of it. Often this happens in midlife. Often this is when people have marriage crises or midlife crises or whatever, is that they're controlling their coping mechanisms, really get tired, and they just have to do something about it. I think of it like a wound. You know, wounds weigh us down and hinder us. They do keep us from being as effective for God. And I think of it like if you had a wound and you thought, well, not so bad. I'll just put a bandage on it, so you wrap it up. And or maybe you first look at it and say, oh, that's really bad. And maybe it really is pretty bad. And so I don't like that, so you wrap it up. It'll get better, but it doesn't. And you see it seeping the next day and you think, oh, my goodness, it isn't getting better. I need to put more gauze on it, so you make it more gauze. And then, you know, it's kind of stinky and smelly, and you think, oh, my goodness, got to wrap that up some more. And so you put more gauze, and eventually you get so much gauze in there, you can't use your arm. Your arm is useless, you know. And if that was the case, you'd have to make a decision that all these years you haven't tended this wound, you have to make a decision to start unwrapping it. And every time you unwrap it, it might get a little bit stinkier, a little bit smellier, or a little bit scarier. But the only way to really heal it is to unwrap it all the way and get down there and heal that wound. So that's sometimes it takes some time to do this. Sometimes it takes a while to unwrap everything. I know years ago we had a sewer back up. This is in our basement, but I found a picture that kind of represents it. Actually, imagine this. You had a sewer back up in your basement. And you get down there and say, oh, gross. Oh, I hate this. Oh, I can't stand it. And you go upstairs and you shut the door. That's our basement door. And you think, oh, whew, I'm glad I'm out of there. So you go to work, come back the next day, and for some reason your house is starting to smell. And you think, oh, man, I don't like that smell. It's coming from the basement, you know. And so, my goodness, and so you start putting pillows into the bottom of the door and you know, trying to seal it up better, and you think, oh, and, you know, or maybe you open the door and it's just such a stench comes up, you think, oh, my goodness, overwhelms you. You slam the door and you say, I'm never going down there again. The problem is the washing and dryer in the basement. And the foosball table's in the basement. And the entertainment center is in the basement. And this is the way it is in our lives, that if we slam the door on the hurts and the pains in our life and we don't take the time to mourn and return to joy in those areas, it not only deadens that area, but it deadens our heart across the board. We don't feel the joy. We don't feel the connection with people. We can't get close to people, especially if they're hurting, because that would stir up that hurt within us that we subconsciously know is there. We've got to keep our distance. This is the way it was with me for many years. I didn't even realize it. I had some really deep wounding that I didn't realize was there until I started this ministry. I remember in East Lansing, my fellow pastors there were talking about, Dave, why is it that we can't really get close to you? I was shocked. I mean, I felt close to them. I felt, I guess, as close as I wanted to be. But they didn't feel close to me. And that's been kind of the theme, I think, of the first half of my ministry, was just more external, not really as heart-oriented, not really as connected with people. And it's because I had a lot of wounding inside of myself. So it, you know, it keeps the bad stuff out, but it also dampens the good in life. So some of us, you know, we've had our door shut for a long time. In fact, we might have put chains and bolts and locks on that door, and so that it's very difficult to get down there. And that's what we try to do with our ministry. We try to help people open the door, go down in the basement, clean up the mess, so that their house can be free again. One day I was walking in the woods at a park there in Ames. This isn't the actual tree. I didn't have phones back then, so I couldn't take a picture. But there was a tree that had fallen over. And I went up and looked at the tree. And it was interesting to me because if I could tell that before it fell over in the storm that we just had, it had looked identical to the other tree. It didn't look like there was anything wrong with it. But once it broke off and fell over, it was obviously, you know, was rotted inside, and there were, you know, bugs and stuff in there. And so in the inside it was rotten, even though outside it looked the same as everything else. And sometimes I think it's even the tallest trees in our midst. I'm talking about people. Sometimes even the highest performing people in our midst can really have a lot of wounding inside. You know, sometimes you think of wounded people as those that are homeless or those that can't function well. Often it's the highest performing people are just as wounded, and that's one reason they're so driven. And I know in our movement there's been some really tall trees that have just all at once crashed. And I've wondered, what if there was a way to bore into trees? And you could just kind of bore in and see if there's any rottenness in there. You know, maybe you could save some of the trees if you could heal that inside. And I think that's what this care ministry is like. It's taking a peek inside and seeing what's there and bringing the healing of God. So that's what I have to say. I just would encourage you I'm really encouraged that you guys are using this Transformation Prayer Ministry, and I'll be praying for you and trusting that God will help you grow in these areas and be able to take that deep inner look to see what God needs to heal inside, and he would really do that. Let me just say as a caveat, though, this is not the only form of sanctification. It's not like it's everything. You know, it's still true, like it says in Romans, that if you commit yourself to doing right and you do it over and over and over again, that becomes normal. That becomes habitual. And so discipline is important. You've got to do that. Reading the Bible, memorizing verses, understanding cognitively. It's not that below the waterline is everything. We need to still pay attention to what's above the waterline too. And coming to church, sharing your lives with others. There's many, many ways God transforms our life. This is just one that I was unaware of that's been very powerful. It's another way that can bring life transformation. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are concerned not just about the externals and what we do, how we look, how we represent you to the world. But Lord, you are concerned about what's in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that it really is good news that you want to transform us from the inside out. Lord, it's just liberating if we're new within. You can just live and be who we are, and it'll just flow out. And God, I pray for that. I pray that you would help us, not be like the Pharisees, but you would help us to clean the inside of the cup, to pay attention, to take the time. Lord, we confess to you in our culture that we are just so busy. We're just so given to activities and experiences and relationships and whatever it is out there, sports and whatever. God, we just are so busy that we don't take the time to really stop and reflect. Take some time of silence and solitude to be with you, to let you expose what's going on inside. I think of how you said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Lord, help us to believe that and to watch over our hearts and to find healing where we need it. And so I thank you for these saints, and I just pray that you bless this church and the endeavor as they're reaching out in many different ways, showing the love of Christ, and as they are becoming transformed themselves from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Thank you.